American Adventure. The University of North Carolina presents American Adventure. Written by John Ely, directed by John Clayton, American Adventure is produced and recorded by the Communications Center of the University of North Carolina. Earl Wynn, director. There are those who will tell you that the trial of John Zenger was a simple matter concerning freedom of the press. It was no simple matter, not in its day. Not when we leave out 20th century vantage point and go to the New York City of 1734, when there was a brush field just east of the present Broadway where quail were killed in autumn. The New York City of 10,000 people, of whom 1,700 were Negro slaves. A place of small shops and stores. A village place. We will take you there and seek out the story. Going now to two lawyers who hurry along a dirt street. Rushing along, for they have heard that the printer, John Zenger, has been arrested by the British governor. And Zenger is a friend.
I'll get the door. We came as soon as we heard, Mrs. Zenger.
They took John away.
Just tell us exactly what happened, Mrs. Zenger. We'll do all we can. We'll be sure of it.
Perhaps you've done enough already. It was you that got my husband in jail, Mr. Alexander. You and Mr. Morris and Mr. Morris Jr. and you, Mr. Smith. I and Mr. Colden. With your talk of freedom.
No, Mrs. Zenger.
Any of the times I've been at the door when you and John were in here talking, you'd say the price of freedom is high, John. And he'd say, yes, and worth the price. But you never told him it would all lead to this.
Your husband knew the danger of opposing the governor, Mrs. Zenger. It's the same danger here as it was in Europe. There's no law involved. Governor Gosby cares nothing for the law.
Don't get her more excited, Alexander.
Your husband wasn't arrested with grand jury indictment. He will not be granted fair bail. He will be tried in a special court which has no precedent or authorization, and by a judge without a legal commission, and by a well-intimidated jury. You call that law? It isn't a question of law, do you understand?
Get hold of your temper, Alexander.
This is one of those cases where we must do what Andrew Hamilton was great at doing before he retired. Argue the law until you've lost that to the decision of the court. And then go over and put your foot on the low rail at the jury box and talk to them. I never was able to do that. A Scotsman can't hold his temper in an English court anyway.
They say you're the best in New York province, Mr. Alexander.
Well, I'll try, as you know well enough. I'll try desperately. And let's face the simple fact that there is no law to be used to our advantage in this case. Those who will interpret the law are on the other side and are as desperate as we. And they also believe they are right, just as much as we do. They wouldn't permit Smith or me to see or send word to John Sell. We finally obtained a court order which permitted his wife and servants to visit him. His bail was set at 10 times his value, more than was fair and more than John would permit anybody to lend him. So he remained in jail. In every way he could, the governor reminded us that we occupied a dangerous position.
Oh, I know you expected to gain public approval of your continual challenging of this court, Mr. Alexander. But
I have entered an exception as to your commission, Your Honor. And if that commission is in order...
You have forced us into a position where we must sacrifice the court or your services to the court. And so, both you and Mr. Smith are deprived of further opportunity to plead before the King's justice.
And what is the King's justice? Is it here where counsel for the defense is disbarred because counsel is serving the cause of the defendant? Are we to come in America to the Star Chamber that held England in...
Look, we'll notify Mr. Zenger that he is without counsel. I appoint young Mr. Sawyer to defend him at request of defendant. Come Come in, Alexander. I've been expecting you.
I thought I would find you here, hanging up your wig, putting your law books in their proper order, taking off your robe. Then you'll go home, won't you, Delancey? Greet your wife and say, well, it was a pleasant day today, for I had the pleasure of disbarring two lawyers, both of whom have devoted their lives to the law.
It was no pleasure at all, Alexander. I respect both you and Smith.
You've shown a poor way to show it.
Sit down, Alexander. Perhaps I can explain.
Explain your reasons for opposing the people.
I've taken no stand against the people. A man has no right under the law to criticize legal government.
Has a man the right to fair bail or to defense to counsel and to a fair trial?
I have perhaps taken drastic action in the Sanger case, but for a reason. His challenge to authority is a real danger to law and order. And if I have set aside some of Zenger's legal rights, it is because I must.
You drive me to disgust. Your kind think you were born with the right to rule. You think a king can come out of a woman's womb and cry like a prince, and so do no wrong, and do as he wishes. And what if the people have won some rights and privileges? Why, let them have the rights until it's time to deprive them of them. Well, God save such kings and king's men, I say.
Keep a civil tongue in your head.
I will, just as you keep the law in your court. And while I'm talking, let me tell you this, Delancey. Before there was government, there were people. Do you believe that?
Of course I believe the
people
obvious.
Made government. Government did not breathe into people one spark of life or one breath of courage. People came first. And the question before us is, if the people have the right to criticize government officials who exercise the people's power in the people's service and supposedly for the people's benefit.
I see. And so I've heard before.
Tell me, to whom is Governor Cosby responsible?
To the king, I should say.
God save the king. He's busy this afternoon. And to whom is the king responsible?
Well, not to this German printer, I assure you of that.
Why isn't the king responsible in any way to the people who gave him his power? By gift or theft? In either case, the people have grounds to demand an accounting for the use of it. And that's what John Zenger has demanded. And that's why he's in jail. And it's because the whole structure of your authority is at stake in this matter that you're so much afraid that even you will set aside law and fairness and your conscience. Isn't it, Delancey?
I've heard enough of your Scotch talk, Alexander.
Do you know why I came over to this country, Delancey?
I have heard said that the king had a great dislike for you.
That's but half the reason.
Oh? And what composed the rest of it?
I had a great dislike for him. And now, be damned, if you are planning to bring a star chamber over here. Delancey, America is man's big chance. There is a wide, wide ocean between us and the old way. And we're going to take this new world and start over, do you hear? This is the people's side of the Atlantic, and the people are going to govern it.
Since when have people known what is best for them?
Since when have kings cared what is best for them?
Will people decide a question on its merits, or will they take the easy way out?
They will do both. But they'll have their own best interests more at heart than the king's governors.
And as the first step towards this remarkable government, you advocate freedom for men who own presses to print as they will?
If they will, to print the truth.
And is it necessary that these printers be men of breeding, of education? May they have criminal records? Will it become to them a rich and lush business, this legal blackmail of public officials?
Oh, to be sure. There will be editors who will sell themselves for 30 pieces of silver paid in pennies on a street corner, just as there are governors who will do the same, though at a bigger charge for the service and in a palace. But eventually, the people will decide between one editor and another, between truth and half-truth, between honesty and deceit.
And what possible background have the people for making such decisions?
Why, they have as good a background for it as somebody who was made a ruler because his father had a father who had a father who had a father who knew or was or killed a king.
I have heard of faith in the people, Alexander. But I have never been eye to eye with blinder faith than yours. Come over to the window here, and I'll give you my reasons for opposing you and John Zenger.
What are they?
They're people. And they're right out there on the streets of New York. Dutch, German, Belgians, French, Danes, English, Irish, Scotch, Italians, Spaniards, Negro slaves, preachers, grocers, illiterates, cowards, idiots, soldiers, rich men, paupers, prostitutes, thieves, Quakers, Jews, Lutherans. And down on the waterfront you'll find a murderer or two, I expect. And any number of people here can be bought for less than the proverbial 30 pieces of silver. You might start with half a crown. These are my facts out there. These people are my arguments. Some of them good, some bad, some likable, some unlikable. But I've passed that adolescent stage when I gloried in the words of your Andrew Hamilton and of you other Scotch lawyers. I have come to face the simple reality that paces the street outside my office. Are we to give the new world over to them? Why, I accept God by faith, for to ask proof is absurd by definition, but I do not have to take the people by faith. I see them, I know them, and I tell you I do not have faith in them as a body to govern wisely or well.
And so, you will sacrifice John Zenger to save the people from themselves.
If I must, yes, I will sacrifice my own life.
'Tis a noble motivation, Delancey. And I'm pleased to say I'll be around to see you fail at it.
You'll not plead in my courtroom, Alexander.
No, but the people will have a jury there. Good afternoon. I'll see you at the trial.
One moment, Alexander. What is your answer to my arguments? Why do you avoid debating with me on this score?
I'm not concerned with changing your views. I can see that that is a task to require more than an afternoon. It may take a lifetime. There are honest men who hold your view just as honest men hold mine. And so there always will be. Honest men on either side of this question on any issue that is raised. It is not your opinion that bothers me, but your tactics, my friend. And God help you and anybody in America who would deprive a citizen of his rights. As I walked home from Delancey's office, I realized that my whole body was trembling. My energy and confidence were spent. Now, as the people passed me, my mind was confused. Delancey's words worried me. This whole business of believing in people, it has its moments of doubt. Why, Mrs. Hunt, what in the world do you want with those cats?
Mr. Alexander, I don't know. But 8 months ago when they were kittens, you remember how playful they were? And I couldn't bring myself to part with one of them. So now I've got 7 cats.
That's more than enough, I should say.
Yes, and the worst part of it is there are others on the way. Would you like to have a grown cat, Mr. Alexander?
No, Mrs. Hunt, thank you. But my wife has a cat.
Oh, how wonderful. Tell me, is it a female?
I took great care to obtain a male.
How smart you were, Mr. Alexander. How very smart you were. James says that the bakery is hardly taking in enough for all those cats and us, too. But still, are you sure you wouldn't want a cat?
If you'll excuse me, Mrs. Hunt, I'll be getting along.
Oh, of course. Oh, by the way, Mr. Alexander, how is Mr. Zenger?
He's thinner, due to the poor food, I understand, but well enough.
I'm worried about him, and so is James. James said last night that he might get put on the jury, and then it might all be lost.
What would be lost?
The bakery. You see, all the rich people buy cakes and pies and breads. Poor people bake their own. And if my husband gets on the jury and the jury finds Mr. Zenger innocent, well, you know what the governor's friends think about Mr. Zenger.
I suppose I understand what you're saying. But the jury is selected by chance, and I have nothing to do with it. Would you excuse me?
But I haven't told you about last night.
What about it?
We have our family prayers at night, you know. James and the children and myself. We pray each of us in our turn. And last night, when it came to me, I mentioned Mr. Zenger to the Lord. And I said, Lord, help John Zenger. And if it be thy will, put James on the jury. But only if it be thy will, Lord. In Jesus' name. And it's the custom at the prayers when a person finishes for the family to say amen. But there was a long pause, and then it was low, but I heard it, and the Lord must have heard it too. For James, he said amen. Then the children said amen, and it was done. And the Lord knows we're willing. I thought you'd like to know too, Mr. Alexander.
Yes. Yes, Mrs. Hunt. I'd like to know.
Well, the story of John Zenger is well known, for it's taught in schools, which would have pleased him if he'd known. But for those of you who didn't care too much about school, I'll tell you how the trial turned out. We had a time finding a lawyer who was willing to defend John Zenger. You know, they had families and ambitions, or they were busy, or you know. So we went to Philadelphia, Smith and I, for our lawyer. We picked perhaps the best in the whole country, the retired Andrew Hamilton. An old man then, bothered with the ailment of age, but willing to return to practice for this precedent-setting case. The old Scotsman used my brief, I'm happy to say, but it did him little good, for Justice Delancey insisted on the rulings of the Star Chamber. So finally, Hamilton hobbled over to the jury box and began talking to the jury. Delancey grew extremely angry.
You may submit your evidence, Mr. Hamilton, and leave the interpretation of the law and the charge to the jury, to the court.
I know that I may, Your Honor. But I also know that I may not choose to do so. And now suppose, gentlemen of the jury, we talk about what's at stake in this case. Just the 13 of us. Let's decide how we in America want to interpret the laws about libel.
When the jury had been out for some time, I sneaked over and sat down beside Mrs. Hunt.
Why, good afternoon, Mr. Alexander.
Hello, Mrs. Hunt. Looks like your prayer was heard.
So it was. Well, if it was the Lord's will, then it'll be the Lord that will take care of us. And I do think John Zenger has a good chance of being found innocent after that fine speech in his favor.
It's going to be a difficult decision for a jury to make. They'll be criticized, perhaps chastised, if they find Zenger innocent, and the judge has already...
There they are, Mr. Alexander.
There's the jury coming in, you see.
Took them a long time enough to come to terms, didn't it?
Not so long. Your husband's at the front. He's the chairman, you know.
Looks so good standing there, doesn't he?
Hmm? Yes, I suppose so.
I always said James was the best-looking one of the Hunt boys. Only one that took after his father in looks. Better businessman than either of his brothers, too. Except maybe for today.
Prisoner will rise and face the jury.
And so John Zenger rose and faced his jury. The moment seemed to stop expectantly. Delancey leaned forward. The Attorney General ceased gathering up the notes of his case. Andrew Hamilton waited tensely, for experience gives little definite clue to the decision of the juries. John Zenger appeared to be calm, but I noticed that his hands were clenched. His wife was crying. The jurymen were looking straight ahead to a man, the Dutch and Irish and Englishman, who were the 12 good men and true. The people in the courtroom were absolutely silent, and outside the courtroom, people were waiting. People throughout the province. People even in England were waiting. Some in hope, some in fear.
How does the jury find the defendant? Guilty or no?
No, not guilty.
And so with these words, it became possible for an American to criticize his government, and the baker lost his bakery. That afternoon, there was rejoicing in New York City. The guns in the harbor gave Andrew Hamilton a salute, and he and our party went to the Black Horse Tavern, the favorite spot in New York at the time. Even Mrs. Inger and John and the children were there, and we praised Hamilton and we praised each other. And then we asked for a toast from John Zinger himself. John rose slowly from his chair.
The governor says I'm a man of too many words. I am a man of one word. And she is freedom. From 9 months in prison, I give you freedom. From my years of life on this earth in the old country and my years here, I give you my goddess. And I tell you, honor her, and she will reward you as she has me. Honor her not, and she will leave you. Guard her, or she will be stolen. Worship her, or she will be taken from you. And then you will say, I want freedom back again, and you will go to find her. She is easily lost, and she is easily sought, but it is not easy to find her. My friends of America, I give you freedom.
American Adventure is written by John Ely, directed by John Clayton, produced by the Communications Center of the University of North Carolina. American Adventure is a study of man in the New World, his values and his characteristics, who he is, what he believes. The series is made possible by the National Association of Educational Broadcasters and the Fund for Adult Education, an independent agency established by the Ford Foundation. In the Zinger trial, Alexander was played by Earl Wynn, Mrs. Zinger by Gail Ely, Smith by Charles Kuralt, the English judge Delancey by John Ely, Mrs. Hunt by Joe Grushevsky, and John Zinger by John Bonnet. Carl Castle speaking. American Adventure is produced and recorded by the University of North Carolina on the campus at Chapel Hill.
Next Thursday night, NBC invites you to hear the story of Thomas Wolfe on American Adventure.
This is the NBC Radio Network.